This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. As it is written, the sufficiency of Scripture and what we must do to be saved is the focus in this week's cover article. Here with his guest, Jim McCarthy, is T.A. McMahon.
According to God's Word is a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about himself, about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Jim McCarthy, the author of The Gospel According to Rome and What Every Catholic Should Know, producer of the video Catholicism, Crisis of Faith, and head of the ministry Good News for Catholics. Jim, the main topic for today and for many programs to come, should the Lord tarry, is salvation. As you know, we've been discussing authority for the last few weeks, and we hope we've communicated how necessary it is to trust solely in God's Word as our authority in all spiritual matters. And of course, the most important issue in the Bible is what one must do to be saved, or said another way, what God requires of us in order to spend eternity with him. What does he require, Jim?
Well, according to the Scriptures, if we believe in the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved. Paul says that in Acts chapter 16. It's very clearly brought out in the book of Romans, particularly Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. John says it in John 3:16, probably one of the best known verses in the Scriptures, that whoever believes in him shall be saved.
Right. He also says in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So it's a critical point, and it's a point that there are some differences between Roman Catholicism and what the Bible says about the gospel, about salvation. Now, Jim, you grew up Roman Catholic. How did the Scriptures that we just talked about, and in your view of the gospel right now, how did that differ from what you learned and practiced as a Roman Catholic?
Well, it was quite different. I'd say the bottom line, what I was really thinking as a Catholic, was that seeing I had been baptized, as long as I didn't commit a mortal sin, or if I did, to confess it to the priest, if I lived a good life, receiving the sacraments to help me to do that, that when I died, eventually I would make it to heaven. I might spend some time in purgatory suffering. But bottom line, good people go to heaven, and a few very evil people might end up in hell. Mm-hmm. And that's how I saw life, and that's what I was taught in the 12 years of religious education that I received, first from the Sisters of the Holy Names, and then later in high school through the Jesuit priests. And that's what the Catholic Church teaches in its official documents, that if you're baptized and then die in a state of grace, preserving and maintaining that grace through good works and the sacraments, you will be saved.
Mm-hmm. Jim, practically speaking, how did that affect you? I'm asking these questions. Of course, I grew up Roman Catholic as well, but I'm just trying to see if my experiences were similar to yours. Did this idea of having to do something and knowing when you fell into the state of mortal sin, which is outside the state of grace, did that trouble you, or how did that affect you?
I think it troubled me as a young man, but as I got older, Tom, it seemed somewhat mechanistic, and I just couldn't really see God in that same light as I got older. Mm-hmm. I think I became more confused as time went on, you know, just kind of adopting the philosophies of the world, because the understanding that I had of God and salvation through my Catholic upbringing left me with more questions than answers in the end. It left me without a real life in God and a real experience of God, which in the emptiness of my heart caused me to start looking elsewhere.
Mm-hmm. Now, Jim, I know some people who may be listening, maybe they don't have a Catholic background or an evangelical background, and say, wait a minute, I thought all you guys were Christians. I thought you all kind of believed the same thing. I even find today, Jim, that when you talk to evangelicals about what Catholics believe, they don't see a clear difference. But there is a difference, isn't there?
Well, there really is, and I think if I could summarize what that difference is that when I started reading the Bible at about age 23, really reading it for answers, Tom, really trying to find out, okay, what is this book saying? What was Christ all about?
Mm-hmm.
I found there a message that the only way I could become right with God was to humble myself before Him, accept the fact and recognize before Him that I'm a sinner, unworthy of Him. And as I learned that Christ died on the cross for me, taking my punishment, dying in my place, giving His life as a ransom for me, that really struck me in a way that it never did. I'd really never learned that, Tom, clearly as a Catholic. You know, we looked at the cross as a great thing and that Christ died and He rose again. But when we'd ask why, we were pointed back to the Old Testament sacrifices and we really weren't given an adequate answer.
Mm-hmm.
But when I saw the scriptures that Christ paid the penalty for my sin and that now God was offering me eternal life if I would repent and trust Christ as the one who died for me, the whole thing clicked. It made sense for the first time.
Mm-hmm.
And I did that. I repented and I trusted Jesus to save me. And I've been trusting Him ever since. And if I'm going to get into heaven, it's not because of any merit of my own, because of any sacrament I received or any good work that I received. It's going to be because He is my Savior, because He saved me.
Mm-hmm.
I really like Titus 3:5 in this context. It says, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy.
Mm-hmm.
And if you ask the average Catholic coming out of church, and I've done this, I've documented this,
mm-hmm.
How do you hope to get to heaven? Well, they say things like, well, go to church, keep the Ten Commandments, try to live a good life, try not to hurt anybody. I found that only about 30% even mention the name of Jesus, and it's only the occasional one that'll mention Christ and the cross in a meaningful way. It's kind of all been reduced in the church to a lot of just go to church, be religious, be good, and hope for the best.
Mm-hmm. Didn't you make a point, and I think this affected me as well. For the first time, at one point in my life, I saw that Jesus had completed the work that God had given Him to do. He paid the full price on the cross. And I noticed after becoming some would say a Protestant, but really an evangelical, I noticed Christ wasn't on the cross anymore. But in the Catholic churches that I remember, He was always there. And even the sacrifice of the Mass, here was an ongoing process. Sacramentalism, Jesus was doing it, or it was being done to Him over and over again on the altar. So it really wasn't a finished work for me as a Roman Catholic, but it is. You when you quoted the scripture earlier, you talked about a ransom. You don't partially pay a ransom. I mean, nobody gets loose with a partial payment of a ransom. The ransom is a full payment, and Christ paid that. He nailed it. Our sin to the cross, and you don't partially nail something. The scripture is clear over and over again.
I think that really is a major distinction. In Catholicism, salvation is an ongoing process.
Mm-hmm.
When the Philippian jailer, for instance, asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. Well, you never hear that in Catholicism. It's, well, do this and keep doing it right to the very end, and you might be saved. Or if you die in a state of grace, if you pass through this life, which is a probation before God in Roman Catholicism, then you will make it. And so not even the Pope has the assurance that he could say, I know for certain that I will make it to heaven, because he doesn't know how the end of his life is going to end. He's in the process of being saved. This is very different than biblical Christianity, which teaches the work of salvation is finished. Christ has finished it. That's what he said on the cross. It is finished. And what we need to do is by faith appropriate that, believe it to be true, and God gives us eternal life as a gift, not as something we have to earn.
Right. And there are so many scriptures. Well, everyone that relates to the gospel has to do with faith, believing on Him. I quoted John 3:36 earlier, but John 6:40, and this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So that scripture, and there are many, many other scriptures, literally hundreds of scriptures that talk about salvation is by faith alone.
Well, you know, as Catholics, we were always trying to do something more to earn the favor of God, to offer up our sufferings, to do religious things such as fasting or going to extra masses or praying the rosary or saying certain prayers or doing the Stations of the Cross, depriving ourselves of certain kinds of food. It's a religion that does believe in faith, but it's faith plus works. There's always something else to do, and the best Catholics do the most. And I'm sure some of your listeners are saying, oh, that's not true, that's not what they believe, but I would just encourage them, go down to your local Catholic church, wait till Mass ends, and as people come out, you just ask them. Now, don't say, can you get to heaven by just trusting Christ? That wouldn't be a very good survey question. Ask them just simply, how do you hope to get into heaven? And listen what they say.
Mm-hmm. Jim, we said earlier that these distinctions are critical, and there are some that don't see the distinctions. I think they just would kind of hope it was all the same, but that's not the case. But one distinction here is that we believe, on the basis of what Christ did, we are justified. We are declared righteous. In other words, we bring none of our righteousness. We have no righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, as the Scripture says. But there's nothing that we can bring to it except accepting what Christ has done. And that's a declared righteousness. But the Catholic perspective is infused righteousness. As a Catholic, you have to become righteous in order to enter heaven. And that's where the process comes in, not just here, suffering, expiation for your own sins, good works, but also in purgatory for who knows how long.
That's correct. That's kind of the theological difference between a biblical Christianity and Roman Catholicism. Justification in Roman Catholicism begins with baptism. Through that, baptism results in the removal of original sin and the infusion of what they call sanctifying grace. And then at about age 7, the young Catholics receive their first communion and their first confession, whereby they increase in grace. And then you begin going to Mass each week, which is a moral obligation. And if you were to commit a serious sin, for instance, willfully missing Mass or some grave serious sin, you would lose all of that sanctifying grace. And you would be, in a sense, de-justified. You're back to the same condition as before you were baptized. Now, you'd still have what they call the mark of that sacrament, but your soul, should you die in that condition, you'd go to hell. But this can be restored, this grace, through confession, whereby you're re-justified. Then you go to Mass some more, and you do some good works, and you're further justified. And if you die in that state with justifying grace or sanctifying grace in your soul, they say after going through purgatory, you'll make it to heaven. Now, this is very different than biblical Christianity. In Romans 4:5, it says that God justifies the ungodly. He declares the sinner who believes right and just in his sight. And that's a final and complete act of God, not based upon something that we do, but what Christ has done. And we stand, therefore, in his grace. This is very different theologically than Roman Catholicism.
Right. And it's the difference between heaven and hell with regard to one's eternal destiny.
I'd just like to quote that verse in full, Romans 4:5. It says, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. I think that's beautiful, Tom. The one who does not work, but in contrast to that, believes in him, that's God, who justifies the ungodly. He justifies the one who puts his faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as his Savior.
Mm-hmm. That's the good news, the gospel.
Tom will continue his discussion next week with guest Greg Durrell on the subject of authority of Scripture. You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This person writes, on separate occasions recently, I talked to two Roman Catholic priests. I asked them if membership in the Roman Catholic Church was necessary in order to get to heaven. One said yes, and the other said no. Or maybe I misunderstood them. What light can you shed on the subject? Well, this is a confusing issue for most Catholics, because if you look at the historic documents, statements of people like Origen said, outside the church, no one can be saved. Cyprian concurred. He said, he who does not have the church as his mother cannot have God for his father. There are many, many other quotations from different popes, different documents down through history of the Catholic Church, the councils, for example, that would really support this idea. But it's still not conclusive, is it, Jim, according to the latest from the Catholic Church?
Really, the answer to that question, Tom, is yes and no. Depends on how you want to define what membership in the Catholic Church means.
Mm-hmm.
And I would refer somebody who wants to really get to the bottom of this to the documents of the Second Vatican Council. The dogmatic constitution of the Church really explains this quite well in paragraphs 14, 15, and 16. Now, this is what it says, Tom. It's a little bit confusing. It says, I'll quote, basing itself on scripture and tradition, it, that is the Church, teaches that the Church is necessary for salvation. It goes on to say that if a person understands this, let me just quote it, Tom. It says, if they fail to respond in thought, word, and deed to that grace, not only shall they not be saved, but they shall be the more severely judged. So that's paragraph 14. It says you must, that the Catholic Church is necessary for salvation. But in 15 and in 16, it goes on to explain how most people in the world, whether they know it or not, are somehow associated to the Catholic Church and thereby will probably be saved. I know this might kind of shock you, but it says, first of all, the Jews are related to the people of God in various ways. The Muslims have a plan of salvation that includes a knowledge of the Creator. The animist who worships in the shadow, good God seekers, sincere people are all in some sense associated to the people of God who are the Roman Catholic Church. And so both ways, you don't necessarily have to be an actual formal member of the Catholic Church, but without the Catholic Church, they say nobody will be saved. Confusing.
Well, it is. On the one hand, it sounds very exclusive. On the other hand, it sounds like it's universalism, that everybody gets saved in the end. All you have to do is be ignorant of what the Church teaches. But I know as a former Roman Catholic who now objects to the doctrines, the theologies, the practices of the Roman Catholic Church, I've talked to people who said, well, it doesn't make any difference. You're just ignorant, and you've been baptized, so you're going to be saved.
Well, I don't know, because this, I think this paragraph, I'm sorry to say this, Tom, probably applies to you, because you know their claims that they are the true church and you should come into it, and you refuse to come in. So.
Yeah, but it's because I'm ignorant, you see. I mean, this is why, again, these are the kind of manipulations, the ramblings of men here. This is not what God says, and that's the problem. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And he offers a salvation, and it's very clear, it's very simple, and it's absolutely true. That's our salvation.
You never read in the scriptures that salvation is in the church.
Right.
Salvation is in Jesus. I like on this Acts 4:12, it says there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. The name is Jesus, not the Protestant Church, not the Catholic Church, not the Orthodox Church.
Right.
It's Jesus that saves.
Amen. Well, here's another question. In looking back on my Catholic upbringing, I sometimes think about going to confession. One of the things that used to puzzle me was how the priest could make a distinction between a mortal and venial sin. I don't remember being told the criteria, which would seem to be important since we are told that a mortal sin damns one to hell if not confessed, and a venial sin can be worked off in purgatory. Do you know the criteria?
Well, yeah, Tom, that was taught very well to me at the grade school I went to. The nuns had us memorizing the Baltimore Catechism, and there's three criteria, Tom. First of all, the sin had to be serious or grave in the mind of the church. You know, some trivial thing that even if you thought it was a big deal, didn't necessarily qualify. It had to be something serious. Now, for instance, stealing a significant amount of money would be possibly a mortal sin or some immoral act, something like that. Second, you had to know it. You had to realize that this was a serious or grave act. And third, you had to do it willingly, fully consenting, knowing that God would give you the power not to do it, but defiantly doing it nonetheless. Mm-hmm. If those three criteria were met, that was considered a mortal sin whereby you'd lose the life of God in you and would be subject to eternal damnation.
Mm-hmm. This is incredibly subjective, though, don't you think, Jim? The priest, I don't remember in the years, all the years that I went to confession, I might bring a sin before the priest, but I don't remember him sort of qualifying whatever I said. It was just, you know, I was given, had to say my act of contrition and given certain penance, but he had to make that evaluation, and I suppose I did, but I don't remember that.
Well, you know, my religious education, Tom, straddled the Second Vatican Council, and as a young lad, it was pretty black and white, but in my high school days or later grade school days and going into high school, the influence of the Second Vatican Council started to affect everybody's thinking as to what is sin and what is not. And it became more that your conscience was the final arbitrator. And as a result, if you thought something wasn't that serious, even if the church said it was, if you had a reason why under these circumstances that you were in, it wasn't so, just about anything could be downgraded to a venial sin, and it's really kind of muddled things up. I know it did for me, and unfortunately it made it rather convenient in my sinful state to live with my guilty conscience.
Jim, is there any biblical basis for a distinction between mortal sin and a venial sin?
I don't think you'll find it in the Bible. You know, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And you have that right back from Genesis chapter 2, and the day that you shall eat from this, you shall surely die. There's no distinction I can ever see.
Now, Jim, that's an interesting scripture, because you're talking about Genesis, you're talking about how God laid out a commandment, a stipulation, and what was the sin that was committed? All Adam and Eve did was take this little apple or piece of fruit, whatever it might have been. Now, in today's idea of sin, that would certainly not be a mortal sin, but look what it did to the entire human race. So I'm just backing up what you said, Jim, that the wages of sin is death. Whether you call it a venial sin, a mortal sin, it is an offense to God, and one sin is eternal separation from Him.
Romans 6:23 goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the good news. The wages of sin is death, but God has a free gift for us, eternal life, to the one who believes.
Right.
If you have questions for Tom to address in a future broadcast, stay tuned. We'll let you know where to send them in just a moment. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A1110. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in, and we hope you can join us next week for According to God's Word.